Great rain last night. Man. And we've been praying for rain in this fellowship. The guys pray for rain on Saturday and the ladies, and I'm sure you've been praying for rain. And praise the Lord. It reminds me of what Isaiah says about the Word of God. He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void to me, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." I know many of us who have prayed for the rain are also praying for the word of God to shower America. Not only do we have a physical drought, but we have a spiritual drought in this nation. And it's very serious. And that's why we give out Bibles in this church. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along as we go through God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Right behind you, Larry, back there. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 17 this morning. It's that word of God that comes down from heaven that saved me 30-some years ago. Gone to many churches seeking God, but what I didn't realize, some churches preach the word, some don't. To some, it's just a religious exercise that they go through, and some, it's just information, but here we go through God's word so that we might have transformation, and there's a difference there. And it's so wonderful that as we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept, God meets us right where we are. And that's a wonderful thing. This morning, Acts chapter 17, turning the world upside down. And many people would think, well, it's already upside down. Yeah, you can look at it two ways. We can turn it right side up again. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you that it does come down and water the dry, parched soil of our hearts. And I thank you, God, that it does bring forth fruit. And that's your desire. Not just information, but transformation. That we would be transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That we would bear much fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold, you said, Lord. And I pray this morning that we would receive your word and that we would bear fruit and we would be changed. And Lord, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight from your word, which is the same yesterday, today, and always. It never changes, Lord, because neither do you. And we thank you for that. And so this morning we commit this time to you and pray that you would just minister to our hearts, challenge us, change us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, we'll read through the first 15 verses, then we'll come back and we'll see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." What a novel idea. "Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks," or Gentiles, "and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Oh, that we would be accused of that today, huh? "Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. Both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him. With all speed they departed. Contrary to the belief of many in our world today, the world is upside down, isn't it? Look what's happened in the world just over the past 4, 5, 6 weeks. This is not the world that we live in that God created 6,000 years ago. Yes, 6,000 years ago. That's what the word of the Lord tells us. I have a hard time when I turn on the news and I see the $720 million that we spent to send a rocket out into space to pass by Pluto. I can go to Disneyland and see Pluto. Sounds kind of goofy, I know. But isn't it amazing how much better that money could be spent right here on Earth, taking care of needy people? And then they say that the world is how many millions of years old now? It's amazing how well preserved I've been over the past 66 years, because when I was a kid, the world was only 5 million years old, and now it's 100 million years old. Don't I look good from 95 million years? But the world is upside down. At the end of the sixth day of creation, in the book of Genesis, the Lord saw that everything that he had made was very good. Very good. And don't get me wrong, we live in a beautiful world. It's incredible when we can look out and see God's creation, especially in the United States of America. And this isn't the way that it was initially created, because we are post-flood, after the flood of Noah and all. And so can you imagine what it must have been like back in the day of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden in paradise, when Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day? Those days are going to return. That's the good news that we have. That until the fall of man, which resulted in the curse, and because of man's sin, our world has been truly turned upside down. Scripture says that in the last days, and this is an indication that folks were close to the finish line, that they would call good evil and evil good. Talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Even in the language with our youth today, if it's bad, it's good. If it's sick, it's good. You know, that's dope. You know, it's like, give me a break here. And they use things that are bad to say that things are good. It's just upside down, even in the terminology that we use today. We now have a world system that's ruled by the prince of this world, one by the name of Satan. And there are many people that don't even believe that Satan exists, or one-third of the heavenly hosts, the angels that are now demons, that now follow Satan. And the nation that we live in, and also the world that we live in now, is hostile towards the things of God. When I first got saved, you mentioned you're a Christian, you mentioned the name of Jesus, it was, wow, people would get excited about it. But mention the name of Jesus Christ today, and mention Christianity today, and we're considered, you know, hateful people, who are considered terrorists, which is really incredible. But the good news is this, that the world will not remain in this sinful condition. Praise God. Ultimately, the Lord of glory, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to return and take back the earth and establish his kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. And there'd be no more sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more violence, no more sorrow, and the list is endless of all of the things that we will never, ever see again because of Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross. And he now is allowing his incredible plan to take place. And we know the rest of the story. If you read the book of Revelation, we win. God's redemptive plan has been set into action, and nothing is going to stop it. He's commissioned his people to take the gospel, the good news of his Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, into a world that is steeped in darkness. And the world is steeped in darkness today. That those who would believe in Jesus Christ would be saved and have eternal life. We've talked about that a lot lately over the past few weeks, how simple the gospel message is. When the Philippian jailer last week was on the verge of suicide, about to take his life, and the Apostle Paul came in and came running in, and the man said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Simple question. And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's the gospel. He is the Savior of the world. His very name, Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, means that Jehovah is salvation. He is the salvation of the world. And so in this chapter this morning, Paul and Silas have upset the world system. Don't you love it? I love to watch the life of Paul. One of two things happened everywhere he went. It was either a revival or a riot. And that's what the gospel does. It upsets the world system. From sinful man's perspective, they were turning the world upside down. That's what we see in our text here this morning. From God's holy perspective, they are actually turning the world right side up again. And oh, that we as Christians, in a loving, gracious, bold, courageous way, that we would be accused of turning the world right side up again. In this chapter, we look at three different cities. We're going to look at two of them today. Next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, we're going to look at the third one. And from these three cities, it's a picture of what we see today. It's amazing how accurate and how pertinent and powerful God's word is today, because it's almost as though these things were written to us today. And they are. We're going to see three different cities with three different responses. And we can find these responses today, whether it's individually or corporately in cities today. These things, these three responses are still very common in our world today. The first response in the first section is Thessalonica. They will resist the word of the Lord. How sad it is in this nation in which we live, this Christian nation, one nation under God, it says on our currency. Many people today are resisting the word of the Lord. How sad. The very thing that they need, the very thing that can change their heart, the very thing that can break the chains that bind them, the very thing that can put marriages back together, bring families back together, they are resisting today. That's crazy. The second city we'll look at here this morning is Berea. They will not resist the word, but they will receive the word of God. And next week, we'll look at Athens. They will ridicule the word of God. So, after traveling 100 miles from Philippi on foot along the Ignatian Way, here they come, Paul and Silas. Don't you love these guys? Look at verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There's a mouthful of three cities. Where there was a synagogue of the Jews. This is cool. I just love to share the word of God in the synagogue. Here we are. Gentiles in the synagogue. That's a God thing, would you say? And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them in for three Sabbaths, 3 weeks. They met on the Sabbath, or the Shabbat, which is Saturday, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ," or the Anointed One, or the term means the Messiah. Now, verse 1 tells us that Paul and Silas had only passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Why did they just pass through, many wonder? Until they came, Scripture says, to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. I believe that the reason that they passed through was because there was not a synagogue there. Paul always used the synagogue as a springboard. It was Paul's regular practice. to enter a city and to look for a synagogue. And he would take the parchments, the holy scriptures, and he would go into the synagogues and he would preach Jesus Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. That's what we do on Wednesday night. We go through the Old Testament on Wednesdays, and it's so wonderful to preach Jesus Christ in every book of the Old Testament. And so here's Paul again with this springboard. He had such a heart for the Jews, his own people. There's one statement that he makes, I believe it's in the book of Corinthians, that said that he was even willing to become accursed for his own people. That's the heart that he had for the lost, that they would be saved and come to know their own Messiah. And so wherever a group of 10 male Jews would gather together, that constituted a synagogue. If you're in a place that doesn't have a synagogue and you're Jewish and you get 10 Jews, you can establish a synagogue there. The synagogue service consisted of first the Shema, which is out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Even upstairs in their services, they begin their service with the Shema. "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Then they would read a portion of the law and the prophets. The law, of course, is the Pentateuch or the Torah, and it's the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Would follow by a section from the prophets, and they would read from the prophets. What really is amazing, though, here we are, a bunch of Gentiles and a few Jews. There are a few Jewish believers here. We gather together. We see Jesus Christ on every page of this book, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. And we can see Jesus Christ there, but yet the folks upstairs, they go through the Shema, they go through the law, they go through the prophets, they go through their religious duty, if you would, and they don't see their Messiah anywhere. Isn't that sad? We should give thanks to God that our eyes are open, that the scales have been removed. We have the Old and New Testament. We have Bible. Every one of us, I guarantee, in this room probably has at least one Bible. And then one big one on the coffee table, and another one in the bedroom, another one here or there. I got an extra one in my car. You know, it's like we so take it for granted that we have the words of eternal life. But yet these folks upstairs, it's just nothing but duty, responsibility, just what I do because I'm Jewish, or they. It was customary, and Paul knew it, that for the synagogue leader to invite a guest rabbi, if a guest rabbi would come in, they would invite him. It was an open door for him to come and speak to the congregation if they were a rabbi. And lo and behold, Rabbi Paul, now Pastor Paul, would go into the Jewish synagogue, and he knew that they were going to invite him to speak, and he would stand up and he would preach Jesus Christ to them. I've had a couple of opportunities to do that myself with these folks upstairs. It's incredible just to share Christ out of the Old Testament. And like I said, everywhere Paul went, it was either revival or riot. And so the visiting rabbi would get up, open door, and speak. And as soon as Paul would preach Jesus as their Messiah, all of a sudden the door would be slammed shut. They would not be invited back. Oftentimes, he would be beaten and kicked out of town. How's that for gratitude? I've had the opportunity on a number of occasions to be the guest speaker in different places, but I can honestly say I've never been beaten and kicked out of town. But that time may be coming. I've had the door slammed shut in New England. I'll tell you, they're the most beautiful little white churches, but if you get in and preach the Bible, it's like, you ain't coming back, dude. And especially if you give an altar call, man, I've seen people gnash their teeth and foam at the mouth. Look at this guy. Who does he think he is? And one time the organ player stood up and received Christ. She'd been there for 50 years. Never heard the gospel. Never heard that she could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lo and behold, she became a worship leader not long after that, because she'd been set free. A straight up message to an upside down world. And that's why we have God's word. We have a straight up message here this morning to a world that's upside down. And so here's Paul, guest speaker again. In verses 2 and 3, it says, "As is custom, he went into them for three Sabbaths, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures." He explained it. That's called expository preaching. And demonstrated. There's the application that's so important. When we look at God's Word, how does this apply in our lives? How do we walk out what we're learning here this morning? And he demonstrated that Jesus Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And verse 2 tells us that he reasoned with them. He didn't yell and scream at them, jump up and down. I look at a lot of preachers today, and it's more perspiration than inspiration. God's Word can take care of itself. One old-time preacher said it's like opening the cage of a lion and just allowing the lion to come out. And that's what God's Word does. We just open the cage, man, and God's Word, it takes care of itself. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the quick. And so Paul reasoned with them from the Old Testament scriptures. It means that he wisely began teaching them from the Old Testament and explaining to them how the Messiah fulfilled the scriptures. Reasoning. Interesting term. Reasoning from the scriptures reminds me of what God says to the Jews in Isaiah chapter 1. I'll read it for you quickly. You can turn there if you like, but otherwise I'll just read it for you here this morning. It's a heavy-duty rebuke from God to the Jews in their religious services. And this is what he says. "For the Lord has spoken," he's speaking to his people, "I have nourished and brought up children, that they have rebelled against me." He says the ox knows its owner. What's the term we use today? Dumb as an ox. And even an ox knows its owner. And the donkey, its master's crib. And a donkey, of course, is a jackass. "But Israel does not know, and my people do not consider," meaning that my people don't know me. A donkey knows its master, and an ox knows its crib. He says, "A sinful nation laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backwards," meaning that they have backslidden. And again, does this not apply to today? He goes on to continue with this rebuke, but when we get to verse 16 of chapter 1, he says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean." How does that happen? Is it a physical thing? No, it's a spiritual thing. The Apostle Paul tells us that it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our mind. This wonderful book has a cleansing effect upon us. Oftentimes people say, "Oh, you Christians are all brainwashed." And I go, "Yes, thank you very much. I have a dirty brain and I need to wash it daily through the Word of God." Amen. Anybody have a problem with their minds these days? Whew, scary. He says, "Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes," meaning that God sees everything. You can't hide it. You can sweep it under the carpet. God sees it. God says, "Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow." Now, here's the verse that I want to really share with you here this morning, and it has to do with what Paul did in the synagogue. Paul reasoned with the scriptures, right? God says, "Come now," meaning right now, at this moment. He says, "Come now and let us reason together." Isn't that amazing? God often gets a bum rap. People think, "Oh, he's a God in heaven and he just wants to make crispy critters out of us all. He's just going to damn us and send us to hell." No. God wants to reason with us. "Come, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Would you say that's a reasonable offer? Hallelujah. It's a very reasonable. As a matter of fact, it's unreasonable not to reason with God. He loves you. He gives you the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, amen, but you know what? As a little kid, so does medicine when mommy puts it on the scrape or the cut, but it's good for you, right? And God's Word is good medicine, and it stings a little bit sometimes. But along with that, God's Word gives us great comfort and great joy. He gives us peace when he removes our sin, which is like scarlet and makes it white as snow. He says, "They shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." You see, that was Paul's heart. That's why he went into the synagogue and preached with the Jews, God's chosen people. He was making a reasonable offer to them. And the Lord is pleading with Judah in Isaiah chapter 1. This very well could be applied to America and the rest of the world today. Notice verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. There's some important words here this morning. One, of course, is reasoned. It means to have logical thinking. It means to have good sense. You remember the first time you ever heard the Word of God preached or taught, or you ever read the Bible yourself? Man, I'll tell you, I thought I'd never heard this before. Our marriage was trashed. And then when I began to read and hear what God said in His Word about marriage, I'm thinking, wow, that makes sense. That makes good sense. That's logical thinking. That's not man's opinion or Sigmund Freud. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that there is such a thing as irreconcilable differences. God is a God of reconciliation. And the first place we need to go individually is to be reconciled with God. And once you do that, everything else takes care of itself, would you say? It's amazing how God works. It says He explained to them, meaning that He opened the Scriptures to them. What a novel idea. That's why I think it's so important that we have Bibles in our hands and in our laps today. We would open God's Word and we would be able to read it for ourselves and follow along. Hold your pastor's feet to the fire. That's so important to make sure that you're getting the truth of God's Word. Thirdly, demonstrated. He proved. That means to lay alongside. That's an interesting word. Where He takes the counterfeit and He lays the truth alongside it, and you can see how God's Word is true. And with all that's going on in America and throughout the world, we need to take with their new laws and all, we need to take the truth of God's Word and lay it alongside it and say, what does God say? Not what does the Supreme Court say or what does man say? The Word of the Lord will endure forever. We need to know what God says about these matters. Verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. The same thing holds true today. Some people are persuaded. You know, you share the Word and some people amen and shake their heads, hallelujah, the whole thing. But there's some people that are offended by the Word of God. It says some here that were persuaded, a few, and a whole bunch of the devout Greeks, the non-Jews, the Gentiles. It is amazing how the offscourings, that's what they refer to Gentiles as in the world, the offscourings of the world are more open and receptive to the Word of God than religious people are today. Persuaded means to believe. They believe. That's all God asks, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But for the most part, in Thessalonica, we see here that there was resistance. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These men have turned the world upside down, have come here too." Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Isn't it amazing how a small group, a small percentage in a city or a nation can turn it all upside down? I remember there was a time in America, believe it or not, when 51% was a majority. And now it's 3, 4, and 5% that is a majority, unfortunately, in America that makes the rules and sets the standards and not according to God's will or God's word. Amazing, isn't it? This is interesting. Their motive for causing the riot was not because of false teaching. Paul wasn't teaching heresy. It was not because of incorrect theology or blasphemy or scriptural impurity. It was all because of jealousy. You know there's jealousy today between churches? How sad is that? It's almost as though there's this competition going, well, I go to so-and-so's church. Well, I go to Jesus' church. It's his. He's got the nail-scarred hands. He was nailed to the cross. This is not Joe Coleman's church. If it is, we need to get the heck out of here right now. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And we're not talking the building. This is going to burn. We're talking the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, the blood-bought saints, those that he purchased in his own blood. That's the church. But there was jealousy. I see jealousy all the time in between churches. I know churches that will have nothing to do with one another. That's sad. And then there are those that come along. They come to visit. Oh, man, I used to go to so-and-so's church over here, but I don't want to say anything. And the next thing you know, they're dumping. And I go, wait a minute here. These ears aren't garbage cans. And then they begin to tell you how wonderful you are. And how anointed you are. And I'm thinking how annoying they are. And you know what happens every time? The next thing you know, they're going out the door to the next church and they're telling everybody how big of a jerk you are. Guaranteed, it happens all the time. God has called us to complement one another. We are a body. We are a living organism. We are the bride of Christ. And he's coming for a bride without spot or blemish, a pure, holy bride. Are we ready? And if you have anything against any other pastor, any other church, you need to get it right. Because Jesus said that we aren't even to bring our offering. If you have anything against anyone, go and reconcile, be reconciled unto them, and then come and worship me. Sin hinders. Sin hinders worship. It hinders the church. And it's like leaven in the body of Christ. Leaven, I shared Wednesday night, has a putrefying effect on the dough. That's what it does. That's why it gets all puffed up and all. And what a picture of sin in the church today. People get all puffed up and putrefied because of their sin. And God wants us to remove the leaven. It was jealousy. The unbelieving Jews, it says, were enraged by the success of the gospel. How sad is that? Man, oh man, we rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice in the good news. We love the word of God. But they envied Paul's success, and they were grieved to see the Gentiles and the influential ladies leaving the synagogue. Paul wasn't stealing sheep. He was making sheep. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And when we hear the word of the Lord, we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Paul wasn't looking to cause a church split. Paul warns about church splits in his epistles. He was only reasoning with them and hopefully persuading the Jews to study the scriptures, to challenge them. And there are certain passages of scripture where you can see Jesus all over it, like Psalm 22, which is the crucifixion of Christ. I always challenge the Jewish people, read Psalm 22. Let me know what you think. Who is that that cries out in the first verse, my God, why are you forsaking me? Read Isaiah 53. Who is that? Read, you know, Genesis 22. There's a bunch of scripture verses and chapters that you can challenge them with. And man, there he is, Jesus Christ, hidden in plain sight. Instead of revival, again, we see a riot for Paul. The Jews used the same tactics that were used at the trial of Jesus Christ. Remember? When Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And within a number of hours, the same crowd was shouting, crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. Isn't that amazing how a small group can whip a crowd into a frenzy for evil things? And isn't it amazing how people are quicker to believe an evil rumor or an evil statement than they are to believe the truth of God's word? We see also the same accusations. Jesus was accused of treason. They said about him that he was trying to be king. He was already king. And so here comes this mob looking for the disciples. They were gone. It doesn't tell us here in this section where they were. And when they didn't find Paul and Silas, what'd they do? This poor guy, Jason. It says they dragged Jason and some of the brethren out of his house and brought them before the rulers of the city. Wow. As we look at the early church, I always jokingly say, they had a drug problem. You know the early church had a drug problem? Yeah. Because of the gospel, Jason was drugged out of his house. Oftentimes, Paul was drug out of the synagogue. In Philippi, Paul and Silas were drug off to jail. In Derby, Paul was stoned in the right way and drug out of the city, supposedly dead. I heard a pastor one time share a sermon. I plagiarized that one. He said, "Man, when I was a kid, I really had a drug problem." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, every Wednesday they drugged me to church, and every Sunday they drugged me to church, and every summer they drugged me to camp." Larry, you had a drug problem, didn't you? You're a pastor's kid. He got drug everywhere, but Larry had a drug problem. Oh, that our kids would have a drug problem today that was a good one, right? Sometimes you're going to have to drag them to church. But you know what? You'll be thankful that you did down the road. Oh, that the church had such a drug problem today. Being drug off because we are turning the world upside down. Look at verse 6. Who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Isn't that amazing, the reputation that preceded them? Here comes Paul and Silas, turning the world upside down again. The good news has power, doesn't it? God's word has power. Sometimes we don't see the full impact or the full effect that it has on people. Look back in your own life before your conversion. You remember somebody sprinkled a little of the word on your heart? Something? You didn't even realize what was going on. I can think of story after story where I came across people that would share a scripture verse. I had no idea that it was being sprinkled upon my heart. The power of the good news, like we saw in Isaiah, where it comes down from heaven and it waters the dry, parched land. It was revolutionizing lives. It was breaking down all racial and social barriers. You know what the answer to racial and social barriers is today? Jesus Christ crucified. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It was throwing open prison doors, as we saw last week. And again, the solution to our prison system today is to get these guys born again. Get them saved. You can be sitting in a prison cell and have all your chains broken and be freer than you were if you were outside. There's people outside running around that think they're free that are in chains and don't even know it. And there are men and women incarcerated who have the chains broken through the gospel of Jesus Christ and are set free even though they're behind bars. Isn't that amazing? It was bringing people to the true and the living God. That's what the Word of God does. Our world needs to be turned upside down again. And there's only one way that's going to happen. Only the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit can turn the world right side up again. Money is not the answer. Programs are not the answer, except for the one that John Corson talks about, the 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. That's the best 12-step program on the planet. Political correctness doesn't turn the world upside down again. We need spiritual uprightness. We need to conduct ourselves as God commands us to do in His Word. And He makes it very simple. He doesn't lay out a whole list of do's and don'ts. All He says is that we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And guess what? If we would do that, this world would be a different place. But what it takes is courage. Where are the courageous Christians today? I'm not talking about people who get in your face and yell and scream and bullhorns out on the street corner. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the courage to stand up for the truth of God's Word today. And we're talking about the courage to obey God's Word. God would have us to take courage. Courage to obey His Word. And He makes it very simple. Courage to say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. You can't blame it on someone else. We need to take responsibility for our own personal sin. But in our society today, unfortunately, people play the blame game. I do this because of this. I do this because of that. You need to take responsibility for your own sin, because God's not going to buy the blame game thing. You will stand before the Lord one day, as will the rest of the whole wide world. And when the church begins to be rightly accused of holiness rather than hypocrisy, then we too will be rightly accused of being ones who are turning the world upside down again. Notice verse 7. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. Why? Because Caesar thought he was God. He thought he was king. And they were obeying the decrees of Caesar, just like today. Secular rules and regulations that are made by man that are contrary to the word of God. And so Jason post bail or bond, if you would, and they are freed, and the apostles boogie on. Notice what happens. Verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, lo and behold, look at Paul. They went into the synagogue of the Jews. How about this guy? What time's your church service? You know, when he pulls into town, is there a synagogue around? This is the second synagogue we find in this chapter. Thessalonians had resisted the word, but this one here, Berea, Scripture tells us that they receive the word. Notice verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This is a pastor's dream. This church. Can you imagine? Again, Paul uses the same approach that he used in Thessalonica to evangelize the Jews in Berea. He didn't go online to find out church growth programs. Ask our church secretary, Sue, how often, I mean, every day we get phone calls of people that want to tell us to how to grow a church. That's the old steroid thing. I'm a baseball fan, you know that. Steroids ruined baseball. Why? Because it was a false sense of strength and a false growth. And Satan today wants to inject spiritual steroids into the church by programs and man-made things. Let's do this. One church had for the youth, they had an eggnog chugging contest at Christmas time. I thought, gee, that's really spiritual, you know? And they come up with these goofy ideas and these goofy things, man-made ways to try to grow a church. Jesus tells us how to grow a church. Very simply, feed my sheep. Give them the word of God. Healthy sheep reproduce. That's the bottom line. And so Paul goes into the synagogue in Berea, and they search the Scriptures. Matter of fact, verse 13 tells us that Paul preached the word there too. That was his MO, his mode of operation. That's what Pastor Chuck Smith has instilled in every one of his pastors to this day. Preach the word. Teach the word. Feed the sheep. Don't get cute. No programs, none of this stuff. Not that we don't do fun stuff. We do. But we always center everything we do around the gospel of Jesus Christ, even our golf tournament. Amen. We always want to bring these people in that just play golf on Sunday and give them the word of God. Give them the gospel. Give them the truth. Why? And I love the name that we came up with for our tournament. It's called Whole in One. W-H-O-L-E in One. Jesus Christ. And that's why we do what we do, because we want people, golfers, to be whole in one. And there's only one way to be whole. So unlike the Thessalonian synagogue, these guys reasoned with Paul. He reasoned with them and persuaded them. These are the Bereans. Oftentimes I use that term, being a Berean. It's important today that we are being Bereans. It says they were more fair-minded, meaning they were more open with their minds to the word of God. Secondly, it says they received the word with all readiness. It's almost as though they were sitting on the edge of the pews, receiving the word of God. And man, when I got saved, Tina and I, every time the doors were open in the church, we were sitting on the edge of our seats with our Bibles open, and we were ready to see what God had for us. Because we knew that God was going to speak to us through His Word. We were receiving the Word with all readiness. Thirdly, it says there about Berea, that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And again, that's why we pass out Bibles. That's why we encourage you to read your Bibles. It's important that you search the Scriptures, not weekly, not monthly, not annually, but daily to see that these things are true. Now, this morning when we get to this verse here, I thought this is a wonderful place, a good place in Scripture to give credit where credit is due. You guys blow me away because you guys are Bereans. You guys love the Word of God. It is so incredible and such a privilege, an honor, and a pleasure to be associated with a bunch of sheep that love the Word of God. It's amazing. You guys are Bereans. And it's such a blessing to see you with your notepads out and to see you with your pens in hand and to see you oftentimes on the edge of your seat to see what the Lord has. And that's how God builds His church. He builds His church on the foundation of His Word. So, how is a sermon evaluated, would you say, when Paul spoke? That's a good question. How do you evaluate a sermon? Because oftentimes, you know, this is almost like me preparing a term paper every week, and then people actually come and judge what they got, what they didn't get. What, you know, it's like, it's almost as though you got a panel sitting in front of you judging the things that you say. But I was told by Skip Heitzig years ago not to worry about the people. You just remember that you have an audience of one. And I'm here just to share God's Word and to do what I can to make sense of it and give you the observation, the interpretation, and the application. So how's a sermon evaluated? By the number of jokes? I hope not. By the number of stories? Excellence of speech, showmanship. Paul didn't think so. I'll read to you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think this is a great section. Again, if you want to evaluate a sermon, this is a great place to start. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "And brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech." How do you like that? Paul didn't come to the people with big words. And Paul was a rabbi of rabbis. He was incredibly intelligent, but he didn't come to the people. I love the old KISS thing. Keep it simple. Saint, gotcha. You were thinking something else, weren't you? "I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God," or of wisdom. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Isn't that amazing? Have you heard anything about Jesus and Him crucified today at all in the message? He says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." That's what it feels like to stand in the pulpit. You're weak, you're scared, trembling. He says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Does that kind of give you a whole different perspective on what a sermon should entail? I would hope so. It's so important. Even as Paul said, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. So how is it? How is a sermon evaluated? Number one, how much scripture have you heard? We've been in, what, 2 or 3, 4 books this morning already. Lots of the word, the scriptures. Secondly, the people are to follow along and to verify that these things are true. Thirdly, a sermon is evaluated according to what they are hearing and how they are to walk it out. Fourthly, the sheep should be taught to feed themselves. A true teacher never skips over scriptures because they're too convicting. I've seen that happen. Man, I thought, boy, when the pastor gets to this one, it's going to be like E.F. Hutton spoke, you know. Everybody's going to be listening, and lo and behold, they skip right over. Boop. A true teacher never contradicts the Word of God. A true teacher never explains away the Word of God or apologizes for the Word of God. And a true teacher never adds to the Word of God. That's what a sermon is all about. What a beautiful model we see, though, in verse 11 of a healthy church, where they search the scriptures. They receive the word with all readiness. Search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are true. And the results, check it out, verse 12. "Therefore many of them believed." Why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. How are the people going to believe if they don't hear, Paul said. "Many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks or Gentiles, prominent women as well as men." And that's what happens when the Word of God goes forth. Healthy sheep multiply, Pastor Chuck has always taught us. When disciples disciple others who disciple others, reproductivity takes place. They multiply. Now, at Berea, we have another mob scene taking place, but it's not caused by the Berean people. It's again caused by the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica. Check it out. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, verse 13, learned that the word of God was preached, they rejoiced, right? Wrong. By Paul of Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. What a ministry they had, huh? Just to go around stirring up strife and causing riots and uproars and the whole thing. Following poor Paul and Silas everywhere they went. Paul would go and set the captives free, and these guys would come along, man, and just stir it up. That's what the Word of God does. When you preach the Word, it stirs things up. Then immediately the brethren and Paul, sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. We'll look at Athens next week. That will be the city that ridicules the Word of God. In receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. We're going to stop right there. But as we close, just a couple of closing thoughts for you, okay? So, where do you find yourself this morning? In the heart of hearts, in your innermost being, where do you find yourself? Are you part of the Thessalonian church? Do you resist the Word of God? Are you part of the Berean church? Do you receive it? Do you search the Scriptures daily to see these things are true? Or next week at Athens, are you one of those that maybe ridicules the Word of God? I would pray that we would all be challenged this morning. Number one, to stand on the Word of God, to be courageous. Like in verse 11, I pray that all of us would be challenged, as the Bereans, to be fair-minded. That's to be noble-minded. And also to receive the Word of God with readiness. I've often talked about heart preparation before we even come to church. Sunday morning is the time, or even Saturday night, to prepare your heart for what God has for you the next day at church. Get all the weeds out of the soil. Get the rocks out of the soil. If there's any hardness in your heart, to get rid of it so that we can come and receive God's Word. And so that we could receive that Word and bear much fruit within our lives. To receive the Word with readiness. Last but not least, do you read God's Word every day? Do you search the Scriptures daily? Do you have daily devotionals? Do you wear your Bible out? Do you mark it up and allow your Bible to leave a mark on you? That's important. We need to feed ourselves. Yes, when we all get saved, where Paul says we're like little children, little infants on the milk of the Word, but there comes a time when we need to get onto the solid food. We need to graduate and to the Gerbers and then to the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word so that we can become mature believers and feed ourselves. Do you read ahead? Do you know where we're going to be next week from verse 16 through the end of the chapter if we're still here? Are you going to read ahead to see for yourself what God's Word says? Don't take my opinion. Don't take my word for it. Hold my feet to the fire. It's so important that you check the pastor out. Read the Scriptures daily. Read your devotional. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to make you strong in the inner man and the inner woman. And how many times do you read a devotional in the morning and lo and behold, that very thing takes place that day that you needed to hear from the Word of God? I think it's so important that we be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. So that we might be accused. Oh, that every one of us as Christians would be accused of turning the world upside down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. It's so wonderful to see the blueprint for the early church that still applies today. How we're to love your word and to be noble-minded, fair-minded, and we're to search the Scriptures daily. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would love your word more than physical food. I pray for every person in this room, Lord, wherever they are in their walk with you, Lord, that we would take this time to examine our own hearts and to evaluate our walk with you. And are we more concerned with the world than the Word? And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would just cause us to reevaluate some things and go back to square one and return to our first love. And Lord, allow you to work through us so that we would impact this world. Not in an obnoxious way, but in an arrogant way. But I pray, Lord, that as you did, that we would love people to life and not beat them to death. That they would see something in our lives that they would desire. You call us to be salt, and salt creates a thirst. You call us to be light, and light exposes darkness. So help us to be what you would have us to be, Lord, conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you were one that used to reject the Word or even ridicule the Word, and God has spoken to you. And you desire to have the truth and desire to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. And so if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with Him, and have a future and a hope in heaven with Him, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son, I'd like you to stand quickly this morning and just pray a simple prayer as we close. Anyone? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for the fellowship this morning. Yes. Oh, okay. Hiding behind the pole back there. All right. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? As we close. Pray this simple prayer with me, if you would. Okay? All right. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. As I give my heart to you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. As I give my life to you, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice today. All right, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's all stand one more time, one more song. Then we have some donuts upstairs or celery and carrot sticks, if you like. Potato chips.